At least for me, and then you can decide if it's a treat for you or not. Because I have the pastor that's here, Pastor Jeff Barnett. Many of you don't know Pastor Jeff and Cindy because you're fairly new to the church. If you've been coming for less than a year, it's been a while since they've been here with us because he has been extremely busy. The two of them have been busy in Seymour, Indiana, where the Lord has just opened up an opportunity for him to pastor full time again, and we had this experience between 2000 and 2006, where Pastor Jeff and Cindy came in to Grace Fellowship Church, loved on us, mentored me, worked with me, taught me how to love people, love the Lord, work in ministry, and he has been my spiritual father through many, many things, and so he has 10 of his own children. He and Cindy, and they now have 11 because they've spiritually adopted me, and I love that about them. Is that anytime that he's talking about his children, I feel like he's talking about my own brothers and sisters. He's just a tremendous man, and we introduce him and talk to him as an apostle, and I think it's very important for you to understand what an apostle is because over the years that term has kind of been thrown around. The real term means that a pastor to pastors. That's what apostolic is. That's what that definition is. And some denominations and different people, they throw around that term, and whether it's relevant to that person or not. But I can tell you that Pastor Jeff is my pastor, and so therefore, by being that, he is the apostolic covering of this church because he's the one that I have connect to with the most when it comes to spiritual guidance and leadership. And anytime that this church is doing anything, Pastor Jeff and Cindy are right there praying for us, holding up this congregation, and he has just been a powerful influence in my life. And he and I get to do something extremely unique that we've never done before, is we get to travel internationally together in January. On January 5th, he and I are going to Tanzania to Kilimanjaro Christian College, where I've been going a number of times now, as you all know. And he's going to come with me, and I get to introduce him to an entirely new scope of friends and people, and he's going to be able to minister the book of Acts at the college, and I'm doing a class called Pastoral Theology. So after I learned what that was, I began to write the course. I never really heard that term before, but that's what they wanted me to teach. And so we're going together on this trip, and I'm really looking forward to it. But what I'm really, really looking forward to is for those of you who don't know him to get a chance to connect with him and to see him and hear him and just know how the Lord moves in his life. And so, Pastor Jeff, I ask you to come up. And as he's coming, can we just welcome Pastor Jeff to come as he comes to minister.
It's so good to see you all, and it's so good to see what God is doing here. It's just amazing to me. And there's a lot of things I could share with you that already know us about our kids or about our church and all the young children that we're mentoring now there, the young adults that are like kids to us now. But the thing I want to tell you about is our worship team, and I believe our worship team is one of our church's strong points. It's one of the things that we're kind of known for. It's kind of a unique worship team, and God brought us a really gifted worship leader, just a young guy, and he's one of our sons, and not our literal son. He's become one of our sons, and I wish you could meet him, but and then he's also brought in a real lead guitar player just within this last year. And so now I am the second lead guitar player. But the thing that is so awesome is that we're still on the team. I'm still able to be on the team playing my electric guitar as second lead. And the worship leader said, well, you need a new amp. So he got me a vintage tube amp, if you know what that is. It's like an old TV set as far as you can look through the top and see the tubes heating up in there. And our new guitar player, he explained to me, he said, yes, there's much better saturation with it. And it's like, I didn't know, it just sounds a lot better, but its saturation is what it's got. So, and then I have foot pedals now. I have a delay pedal and a distortion pedal, so I'm really coming along. And I'm still... And they're teaching me things. So I'm on the worship team, and Pastor Jeff is still on the worship team. Even though we have a complete drummer, he plays percussion of all kinds. They're mostly homemade, like a foot pedal that kicks a suitcase or a tambourine, and he has the egg. And the latest thing we have is a wash tub with a white plastic bucket inside of it and an old rusty chain that you drop on the bucket. And when we sing songs about marching into war, and he does that, it sounds like soldiers marching. So we have a very unique team, and we're just so thankful that here at our age we are still on the worship team.
Yeah. Yeah, we count it a great honor and privilege to be a part of that, and we are just kind of filling the gaps. We have some real musicians on that team and some real vocalists, so for Cindy and I to be a part of that, it's an honor. I also played a turtle shell, but the last one I beat so hard it broke up, so I got to get a new turtle shell. And we got a djembe and you know, all those kinds of things. But it's an honor to be here today, too. We are always excited, more than excited. A little bit of our heart stays in Titusville all the time, and we're always thinking about your precious pastors here, Pastor Phil and Alexa, and all the precious people that make up this church and the leadership that are still here and the faces I still recognize, and it's just always a joy to be able to come back and share the word with you. And really do consider your pastor a son, a spiritual son, and though I have 6 natural ones, I always count Phil, Pastor Phil, as number 7. And Alexa, she slides in there as number 5 daughter. And it's just always a joy and a blessing to be able to come back and to be with them and to be able to share with you this morning. I'm going to ask my 2 beautiful assistants, Hope and Sophia, and I think I'll include you too, Eva. Would you bring those bracelets up here? Yeah, get those girls and come up here. Now, what I'd like for all of you to do, these lovely ladies are going to come down the center aisle, and I'd like you just to kind of scatter those out among the people. You're going to see why here in just a moment. These are very simple. I always wear these. I carry these around. These are an evangelistic tool for me. It has a very simple message on it that says, Jesus loves you. And the reason I do this, now I have a pink one here, but I'll wear pink, and I wear blue, and then there's all kinds of colors. And the reason I do this is because as I meet people and I minister to them, whether at the Walmart or the gas station or you know, wherever that may be, then I'm just able to speak to them a little bit or maybe pray with them, and then I just hand them one of these bracelets. And I wear the pink one I give to the girls or the ladies, and the blue ones I wear, I give those to the guys. But I leave a little bit of Jesus with them in a way that they see it. They remember, because the message, Jesus loves you, is so simple that you can remember it, and children embrace it, and they remember. And Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that message is the most profound message that we as human beings on this earth can ever hear, that Jesus loves us. And in knowing Jesus, then it takes on the import that God intends, because this is His Son who came here voluntarily. The Father asked Him to come in the perfection of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Eternity passed, and the Son agreed. And the Father told the Son, if His Son would do that, that the Father would give Him a people who would love Him and would forever be with Him and worship Him. And we are that people. So it's a great, great message to carry with you. And this morning, I want to talk to you about that love, because this love is the center of all things that God does for you and me. It is the center of who He is, for we're told by the Apostle John that God is love. And when you embrace that, you understand why the Lord is very desirous not only to save you, but to heal you, guide you, deliver you, protect you, provide for you. All those actions being actions of love. And also understanding the fact that in this love there is a restoration, there is a reconciliation, there is a coming back to Him into fellowship, because Christianity at its essence is relationship. It is started in the perfection of the relationship of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit in perfect communion, perfect love with each other. But then they decided to share this love and share themselves with us, creating a universe, creating an earth, and then putting us on it, and making us men and women in the image of God, inside of us, the image of God. Now, Adam and Eve, we know, messed up. And that excluded them from His direct presence, and sin entered the world, sickness entered the world, death entered the world because they missed it. But this never changed. The fact that Jesus loves us. The fact that God loves us. And so even in their failure, God had a plan of success. God had a plan to bring man and woman back to Him. And come back to Him in a way that was going to be better than the original. For Jesus is the one who is bringing forth a new race of humanity. And we will live forever in His presence as a new race of humanity, created in His image, perfect in every way, matter of fact, like Him, except He is God and we are the worshipers of Him. But God has this in mind for you and me, because what the Lord does is the Lord restores what He never takes away. And what you and I have lost through mistakes, through errors, through being human, through sin, God has a way of bringing back and restoring. He has a way of bringing it back to our hearts and our lives so that we can again walk with Him in the way that He wants us to walk with Him. And then take on an ever greater knowledge of Him and go deeper with Him and get to know Him unlike we ever have known Him. You see, there is coming on the earth, and you're experiencing it here, is there is coming a love revolution to the church, a love revolution to where the love that is spoken of and the love that God is going to be fully expressed in these last days before the Lord comes through His church to the earth. And in this love revolution, the Lord is going to just cause His church and have it in their hearts to make love their aim. And so in carrying these little, well, I could say childish bracelets, you know, they're just elastic rubber, you know, with that simple message on it. Nevertheless, there is something that goes on of your heart about all of this. And so there's a love revolution coming to the church where love is going to be our aim. Love is going to be our aim. And this love revolution isn't like the one that Cindy and I experienced back in the 60s. It's not that hippie one. We're not talking about that one. We're talking about the one that the Lord is instituting in the church, because the expression of the church is changing. And it's not just coming back into the book of Acts and the New Testament image, but it's becoming everything that Christ wants it to be as a bride, as this beautiful bride without spot or blemish or wrinkle, and that she is a chaste bride, and she is unto Him, and her heart is for Him, and she thinks of Him and walks with Him, and she is preparing herself for Him, for His coming, for He is the bridegroom. And with that, there's coming this revolution also of the goodness of God through us. The goodness of God, and Moses, he received this message from the Lord in Exodus 33, where he said, "Lord, show me your glory." And the Lord said, "All right, Moses." He said, "But I'm going to show you my goodness. I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you." And what Moses experienced in seeing the Lord pass before him and just seeing his back parts and God shielding him in the cleft of the rock and by his hand, he saw enough of the goodness of God that the imprint of that goodness never left Moses. And it carried him for the next 40 years throughout the desert with a rebellious people who are always stumbling, always wanting to reject God and go back. And Moses just kept moving them forward into the destiny that God had for them. And so there is coming this expression of the goodness of God in a way through you and me that is going to astound the world. And they're going to see that we do things for people, and we do it readily and eagerly, and just out of the fact that God has put this in our heart, and we're not looking for any reward back or any kind of a pat on the back. We're just going to express that, and in that, the glory of God is going to be revealed. And out of that goodness, there is coming, thirdly, a group on this end time, and we are a part of it. A group of people who make up the church who have abandoned themselves to the worship of God. They have abandoned themselves, this generation, to be worshipers of the living God. And they worship the living God in spirit and in truth. And they keep moving forward in the things of the Spirit of God. And the Lord is able to keep opening the treasures of heaven to them because He inhabits the praises of His people. He dwells with those who worship Him and who love Him with all of their hearts. So this love revolution, this release of the goodness of God, and these worshipers are arising in the church, and the church is going to show forth an expression of God unlike ever seen before. This perfect love, Paul the Apostle actually speaks of in Ephesians chapter 3. And it's his great prayer in that chapter. And he's talking about knowing the Lord and loving the Lord. I'd like to turn there, Ephesians 3, and just begin this. And then I'm going to show you this love in action. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 3, here is Paul. He's speaking of how he bows his knees before the living God, verse 14 of Ephesians 3. And then he goes on down and he's saying here how that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love, not rooted and grounded in religion, not rooted and grounded in the church, in the sense that churches, you know, you go to church and, you know, peace. No, it's not that. It's rooted and grounded in God. Rooted like a tree, grounded like a building. For Paul is using that imagery, rooted like a tree, a tree of righteousness, putting down roots. Roots go down, fruit comes up. And then he shifts it and he says, he's not saying the same thing. He says grounded. He means foundationally. Foundationally, you're rooted in the love of God. It is the thing that propels you forward. It is the thing that you spread abroad to others because it's been spread abroad by the Holy Spirit in your heart, Romans 5. And you see, this is not a mushy-gushy, lovey type, you know, I'm talking hippie-type love. I'm talking about the love of God that transforms lives, that heals bodies, that sets the oppressed free, that delivers, that keeps, that protects, that becomes a safe place for others. And do you know, Christian, that you are a safe place for others? Because they can come to you. They can talk to you. You can pray for them. You can share the Word of God with them. You can minister the Spirit to them in a way. And you minister life to them. And it becomes a safe place. You see, this entire house, this church, through your pastors, Phil and Alexa, and through Pastor Scott and Rob and the other eldership in this church, this is a safe place. You can come here, and it's a safe place because the Word is being taught here. The Word is being magnified here, and that's what you need to hear. The moral and Christian ethics that God has established in His Word, the principles and the precepts are established here. And so it becomes a safe place. You can bring your children here, and they're safe. Teens can come here, and it's safe. You can come here. And it's safe. And then you take on the characteristics of the house. I'm finding Cindy and I have this great joy. We just kind of look at each other and laugh, or we pinch each other. We got this growing church in Seymour. We planted there a couple of years ago, and we're getting all these young people, and we just see them. We're kind of mom and pop there, but as we keep mentoring them and speaking into their lives, and you know, just. They're taking on the characteristics of the leadership. What you're finding yourselves, you take on the characteristics of your leadership. So with Pastor Phil and Alexa, with Scott, with Rob and the others that make up the leadership of this house, if they show forth the love of Christ, if they show forth the gentleness of Christ, the meekness of Christ, as well as the fire of Christ and the dominion of Christ, then you take that on yourself. And this house, you take on the characteristics of the house. And so it's very important. Why do you want to keep coming and not isolate yourself, not drop off the end of the table or the wagon, but stay in fellowship? Because you want to stay connected with what Christ is doing. Because why Christ, it will reach out and touch those by themselves, he is working in a phenomenal way, in a unique way with his church. And he is changing the expression of it into a love revolution, a release of his goodness throughout the earth, and making them abandoned, passionate worshipers of the living God. And so this is what we become as we fellowship with one another and hold to one another. Because all of Christianity is found, as I started to say, in this relationship. First the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And then God's relationship with us. And then we can give it back to Him. Paul speaks of this here. And he talks about being rooted and grounded. And then he says, and be able to comprehend, to understand with all the saints, all you saints out there. It's not what a certain church may describe as a saint. A saint is a holy one. A saint is someone who is separated by God into himself. That's you if you're a Christian. So Paul's talking to all of you so that you'll be able to understand with all of God's people what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You have to understand what God's goal in this last day is going to be. It's going to be that we are going to demonstrate the fullness of Christ. We're going to manifest the fullness of Christ. And I don't even know what all of that is yet. But I have it in my heart to move toward it and to stay with it. And so the thing that I have made it my aim, and I've made it my goal in this part of my life and ministry, is to know the love of God and know Him who is love. And to understand, it's such a unique expression by Paul that he would speak of something abstract like love. And you can talk about joy or peace, the abstracts, the subjective, like love, the agape. He's talking about that with physical measurements. So why is he speaking of the love of God and with physical measurements when it's something spiritual? It's abstract. It's subjective. It's because Paul, being a Hebrew, being a Jew, is drawing his imagery out of the temple of God. And the Holy of Holies, you have to understand, the Holy of Holies, and actually it began with Moses, with the tabernacle, and then 500 years later with Solomon in building the temple. And then our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. There is a demonstration, a release of perfect love. What Paul is describing here is perfect love. The love of Christ that passes knowledge. You can't just know it with your head. The only way you know it is with your heart. The only way you can embrace the love of Christ that goes beyond logic is with your heart. Because the heart can go beyond logic. And you can embrace the love of Christ. And you don't let the hardness and the bitterness and the resentments and the things that happen to us in this world taint us so and dent us so and mark us so that we no longer know how to love and reach out and be kind and gracious to others. But it holds us and it keeps us and it moves us forward. And so he's actually talking about the Holy of Holies. Because when God spoke to Moses and revealed the Holy of Holies, what he spoke to him about was a cube. And you can see how smart I am, how good. You see all those at Rubik's Cube? You see how good? I've just never broke it up, actually. I bought it and I've left it like this. But you see this cube. The cube, what this is perfection to an ancient Hebrew. To the old-time original Jews, back with Moses, this was perfection. Because the Holy of Holies was 10 by 10 by 10. 10, 10, 10. It was a perfect cube. And who sat within that cube? But the Most High God. He sat between the wings of the cherubim. He manifested His glory and His presence there. And 500 years later, here comes Solomon. And Solomon builds this temple that has no rival, the magnificence of it. And when he built the temple, he enlarged the dimensions, the symmetry of the Holy of Holies. But he kept the same measurements. But he made it 20 by 20 by 20. And he set the mercy seat within with the holy cherubim. And God came and manifested himself there. Perfection was revealed within this cube. And Jesus later, in coming and dying on the cross, yeah, you have these four dimensions revealed. How far will the Lord go? What is the depth that the Lord will go for you and me? All of the way to the cross, to the lowest sin. How high will he go? He'll go to the highest highs to take you and me to a place we've never been before. And this is the thing you have to understand, and you want to keep your hearts open to this, is God will take you where you've never been before if you will allow him to. You see, I'm an old wineskin. I've been around a while. Cindy and I are old wineskins. I'm an old bag. I won't call her that. I'm an old bag. But you have to understand something about sin now. We have these new wineskin hearts. We have a new wineskin heart. And so we just want to keep expanding with what God is releasing from heaven. Because it's not the same as it was 10 years ago. It's not the same as it was 20 years ago. And when we had the joy of coming to this church back in 2000, October 31st of 2000, that's when we came. And we started as pastors. We had no idea the journey and the adventure that we had come here. We just realized we had stepped into a treasure unlike all the other pastorates we had ever had, we had never experienced. And over the last 45 years, we've had a number of pastorates, and we've had a number of meetings, and we've been a number of places, but had no place like Grace. Because God was doing something unique here, and the enemy sought to destroy it and upset it and turn it upside down. And the Lord brought us in under his grace and mercy, sent here by an apostle to bring healing and wholeness to the house, and then to turn it over. I knew why I was coming. I was coming here, and I didn't know who it was until I met Pastor Phil, and then I knew who it was. It was going to turn it over to somebody else, and they were going to take it farther than I've ever taken it. This church has gone farther than I have ever taken it. You have to understand that what Pastor Phil and Alexa have done, what Scott and Rob and all the others have done, is they're taking you places you've never been before. So get on the ride. Reconnect. One of the things we began to pray when we went to Seymour and launched this new church, we said, because our hearts go out, we're, Lord, send us the broken, send us the unconnected, send those who are disconnected, send us those who have been wounded in church. And you know something the Lord did? And what a mess. Glory to God. What a mess. I mean, we were dealing with things all the time. And then Cindy and I, we really wised up. We said, Lord, send us the stable. Send us those with jobs. Send us those with intact families. Send us those who are connected. And he has. And so we've grown and we're mushrooming and we're developing. You know, just growing. Mushrooms. You have to watch that connotation. But I'm just saying, we are so growing, and it's because of what God is doing there. And we just see it. Well, Seymour is like Genesis, and that's our name, Genesis Church of Seymour. We're Genesis, a new beginning on a firm foundation. Genesis is, it's like Grace. It's like Grace. And the thing that's unique about it is the presence of God and this love. Because Jesus on the cross, how wide as his reach went on the cross. How deep as his love will reach for the lowest sinner. How high as the Father in lifting us there. And how wide, whosoever will, let him come. Believe on me, and I'll give you eternal life. What the Lord is doing in this day is he is restoring to you and me what he never took away. You're going to remember that phrase. The Lord is restoring what he never took away. What we've lost through sin, mistakes, what we've lost through error and tragedy over the years, the Lord has a way of bringing it back. And the scripture in Romans 8 actually takes on a new emphasis, as it were, a new meaning to where all things are working together for our good. And we may not see the ultimate of that until everything is done, until the consummation of all things. But God is working it all for our good. So God is working to bring us back to himself. And every day he wants a relationship with you to where you meet with him, and you talk to him, and you commune with him, and you hear his voice, and he can lead you. And you're believing him for more. And you're allowing him to take you where you've never been before. And so the insecurities and the fears and the doubts, he wants to purge out of your heart. And the second guessing and the intimidation and all of those kind of things that come through the first Adam, the last Adam has dealt with. And to free you from those things so that you can move into things that God wants you to move in. And you can share this message right here that will absolutely transform a life. They'll absolutely make a new family tree out of that family in changing their entire history. in taking them forward. I want you to look at this with me in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21 here. I want you to see this love in action. How that the Lord Jesus is always working with you and me, and he's doing the simplest things with you and me to deal with the depths of us. You know, the simplest things are usually the most deep things. The simplest things are usually carry great weight and understanding. The more complicated men make things, the more it shuts off people and puts off people. But the simpler things, there is a depth in that message that Jesus loves you. And he loves you on your worst day. He loves you just as he always has. Come on. On your worst day, his love doesn't fluctuate. He doesn't like you one day and dislike you the next. Not like, you know, fickle humanity. He doesn't love you a whole lot one day and not love you quite as much the next day. No, that's man. That's not God. He loves you with an eternal love, with that cubic love. He loves you with that cubic love every single day. And matter of fact, all that you and I ever do is we just open ourselves up more to it. And you become that old bag and with a new wineskin heart. And the things the Lord is releasing from heaven, you just let him download in your heart and let him down in your spirit. And what happens is you're expanding inside. You don't realize it, but then you can reach out, because we have all kinds of people who walk through our doors. And we have people that come in that years ago, I'll have to admit to you, I wouldn't have probably let them in the door. You know, I used to be so legalistic and religious. And so when Jamie walked in that day covered with tattoos and he had this mohawk dyed red, I thought, glory to God. We're on an adventure. This is going to be good. And he has become one of the greatest blessings in the church. And you have to understand that his passion, his dream, was, you have to know Jamie, he's real evangelistic, and he's smart. But he wanted to start a tattoo shop because he's a great artist and he's very good at all that. And so he quit his job at Honda. And when I heard that, you quit your job at Honda? You know, Honda make automobiles, you know, okay. You quit your job at Honda? He said, yeah. He said, I'm believing God to launch this tattoo shop. I said, okay, we'll go after it. And we began to pray and believe together, and we joined with Jennifer, his wife, Cindy, and I, and we just began there. This was, you know, a couple, two, 3 years ago. And today he has his own tattoo shop. He ministers to everybody that comes in there. He ministers to people that I will never see, that would never come to a pastor's door or enter into a church until Jamie gets a hold of them. But he ministers to them. He leads them to Christ. They get filled with the Spirit. He prays for their healing, their marriages, their relationships. You see, what God had to do was change me, reform me. So I don't see here, I see here. It's a heart transformation. And you open your heart. We had a precious sister, Lenore, who's come and joined us, her and her precious family within the last year or so. And she was drawn here to our church. She saw it on our church site, and she came and she said, Lord, I'm looking for a church, and you're sending me to a mall? Our church is in a mall. It's in a storefront. And she said, you're sending me to a mall? He just said, go. She walks in the doors, boom, Spirit of God hits her right in the face. And she said, the presence of the Lord is here. And then she looked over right, and there was Jamie. He said, oh, I bet he's a user. I wonder if he's been in jail, you know. She came on in anyway. Now she leads a number of different things, including our nursery. And her family is a main clog in our church, not bundling things up, but turning things loose. But God just sends them, and he works in their hearts, and he transforms people so that we get out of the boxes out of our own into the cubic love of the living God, and we move in it. So here, I want you to see in the Gospel of John 21 is the Lord's restoration of Peter. It's such a beautiful thing. And keep in mind, when the Lord is dealing with you, He's a lot smarter than you. I've also found Him to be really nice. The Lord is very nice, and He's kind, but He's very smart. And when He's dealing with you, He's dealing with you to bring you into a place you've never been and give you back what you never intended to give up. And He's bringing you back, but He does it in increments. He does it as you're able to handle it. He does it in a way that you may not even realize is happening. Because what goes on here with Peter, I don't think Peter understood at the time what was going on. And we know that because by the third time the Lord asks him, he's all frustrated. Peter's all upset and frustrated. So in verse 15, you know, they've made this great catch of fish by the word of the Lord. And they Jesus is on the beach, and they come into the beach, and they pull the net in. And in verse 15, Jesus had a great breakfast for them. This was a wonderful way to meet with people and deal with people, is over eating. You know, you always have those eating meetings. The eating meetings are very simple, and they're very effectual. Jesus knew this, so the Lord serves them a good breakfast. So here in verse 15, it says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah or son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. He said, well, then take care of my sheep. And then the third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. He was grieved, frustrated. He doesn't understand. He doesn't know where the Lord's going with this. But he says, you know. Lord, matter of fact, he appeals to his omniscience. You see, by now Peter is fully aware of who Jesus is standing on the shore, and he's looking at him. This is the eternal Lord. And he says, Lord, you know all things. Now for a Jew to say that to a man can only mean one thing. That man's God. Because a true Jew would never say that to a man. But he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. And what the Lord is doing here, he's working Peter through those denials. I know your pastor just was ministering on this, and he was working Peter through those denials. Three denials, three I love yous. Three denials, three I love yous. And he's working with Peter in a loving way. You know, he wants him to face the denials, because what did Peter do three times? He denied that he knew him. He denied that he knew him. I want everybody to know I love the Lord. You do too. Denied that he knew him. And so Peter is answering. It's interesting. Lord, you know. Three times Peter says, Lord, you know. You know. And the last time says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Peter is being worked back. He's being reconciled. He's being restored. There's something going on in Peter's breast and down deep in his heart, in his psyche, in his spirit, where the Lord is bringing him back. He's bringing him back. Because each time when the Lord gets that response from Peter, he gives him a divine assignment. And you don't give divine assignments to people you don't know, you don't trust. And each time he gives Peter a divine assignment. And he says here, you know, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. It means young sheep or lambs. Feed them. Take care of them, you know, with the word. And then he comes back again, and he says it again. And it's this idea of feeding his sheep, taking care, tending his sheep. You see, if you love the Lord, you're going to get a divine assignment to take care of His sheep. And you don't have to stand behind a pulpit. You don't have to be a pastor or a prophet or apostle or evangelist or teacher to do that. You're a Christian, and God gives you sheep. They may be your own family. Generally, you start out with your own family, and then it's your friends. And then that expands because you're expanding. And God increases your divine assignment. And then He begins to give you gifts. And you may begin to flow in the word of knowledge and word of wisdom and in the prophetic. Or you may be moving off into evangelistic, or you become that anointed teacher that teaches in a revelatory way. And the word of God just flows out of you with freshness and life, and it touches hearts, and it changes hearts, and it heals bodies. And all of that takes place here. So God begins to add to you because you're moving in your divine assignment. And each time He's calling Peter back, He's calling him back. God is giving back. Jesus is giving Peter back what He never took away. Peter gave it away out of fear, out of timidity, out of insecurity. And the Lord's working him back. It's interesting, and I love the way the Lord does this. Who wouldn't? But He says, "Do you love me more than these?" And sometimes you'll read Bible teachers or scholars or theologians, they're saying, "Well, that's talking, do you love me more than these? You know, the boats and the fish." No, the Greek is, if you're into Greek, the Greek is, "Do you love me more than all these guys sitting around here?" It's a good question. See, I can ask you that. Do you love the Lord Jesus more than all of these? It's not a competitive thing.
Yeah, I really love the Lord. I love the Lord a whole lot, and they don't love Him very much.
No, we're not talking that silly nonsense. No. Do you love Him yourself in your own relationship? More than anything else, more than all of these, more than your family, more than anything. Do you love Him more than anything so that you're worthy of Him? So He's calling Peter to this. Do you love me more than all these? Because you see, you've got to answer that yourself. You've got to be able to walk in that yourself. Lord, I love you more than anybody or anything. I love you, Lord, and I just want to tell you that sometimes this is kind of separated, Cindy and I, our love for the Lord from people, from some of our own family, some of our own children on occasion. We just won't bend. We will bend, but we will not break. Blessed are those who are flexible, for they shall not be broken. I love that scripture. First Jeff chapter 5, verse 13. But while we bend, we will not break. And so some of them have embraced things. They embrace things and it breaks our hearts. And then the Lord comes in and says, "See, I'm just enlarging your heart." So the next time you meet somebody out there, you won't despise them. You'll love them like you love that daughter of yours. You'll love them and you'll pray for them, care for them like that son of yours. And the Lord has had to, you know, work me through these things, because at one time I wasn't very loving. I like to tell all these young people back in Seymour, Indiana, I said, "Yeah, it's kind of like the old-fashioned milk, you know, you used to get in the bottles." And I grew up working on a dairy farm, farmer, you know, this kind of stuff. And so I said, "You know, the cream rises to the top." You remember when milk had cream on it? I tell these young kids, I said, "Yeah, you're looking at this pastor, you're kind of getting the cream right now. You know, all the other stuff, you know, I've worked through. You're kind of getting the top." I once had a precious man of God who loved me to pieces, and I loved him. He said, "Yeah," and I was about 22 years old, I think, when he said this. He said, "Yep," he looking right at me. He says, "Takes about 40 years to make a man of God." I said, "Thank you. Praise the Lord. I'll log that." And here it is 45 years later, and I still remember that. But I just hope that there's truth in that now, see? And the thing that the Lord is doing here with Peter, He's working him back. You have to understand, the Lord, He doesn't say the same thing each time to Peter. This is not being redundant here. The first time He tells him, matter of fact, it's so good. Because He tells him here, the first two times, "Do you love me?" He uses the word agapao. All of you have heard of agape? All right, this is the noun. He's saying, do you love me? This is, do you love me? And of course, you know that this word agapao has the idea that you know to whom you love. You know whom you love intellectually. Your mind is engaged. There's an understanding about you giving that person love. And so your mind is engaged. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul and strength, we're told, the great commandments. And so the Lord is saying, Peter, do you love me? And he wants Peter to think about it. Because Peter just denied him, knowing him twice. He wants him to think about it. He's working with Peter. He's not condemning him. He's not putting him down. But Peter knows what words he's using. He knows the meaning of them. And the Lord is getting to him. He's talking to his heart and his mind. Do you love me now? Are you settled on that? Are you established in that? You love me more than anything? Do you love me more than all of these? You got that locked down, Peter? Do you know? And he says, Lord, you know I love you. He answers him back, you know I love you. Well, then take care of my sheep. And then the last time the Lord speaks to him, he doesn't use agapao. He uses phileo. And phileo is the heart term. It's the affectionate term. It's the emotional term. Peter, do you love me with all of your heart, your affections, your emotions? It's one thing to love God with your mind. Oh, yeah, I love God. Yeah, yeah. Man, he's great. He's glorious. Yeah. Whew. It's another thing. Oh, here comes a phone call. Anyway, that just simply means, Lord, I love you with my whole being. I love you with everything about me. I am yours. You are mine. Lord, I am not ashamed of you. And listen, you don't have to wear these things. I just wanted to do that to bless you. Good part of my message. But listen, I'm not ashamed. And so I'm out there and I'm talking to people. I'm witnessing to people. I'm in the gas station. I'm at the Walmart. I'm in Aldi's. And I'm looking for opportunities. Man, it just rips my heart out. I want to go pray for them. I see somebody hobble in or they're in a wheelchair and I'm thinking, give me something to say to them. Lord, show me what to do, how to pray for them. Prayed for a lady in the local grocery store here a while back. You know, she came hobbling in and I said, what's going on with you, sis? I'm old enough I can talk that way. I said, what's going on with you? He said, oh man, it's this hip and my knee. And I said, well, can I pray for you? And so right there in the bread aisle, I shared the bread of life with her. Glory to God. I said, you came here for a loaf of bread, and I want you to know about the bread of life. His name is Jesus. And I prayed for her, and she thanked me for her healing, and off she went. I'm just saying, there is a love here. It's not just with your intellect. It's not just with your understanding, as it were, but it's with your heart, because your heart can go beyond logic. The love of Christ, which cannot be understood with the mind and the logic, can be embraced with your heart. And God can fill you with it. And in doing so, then you become a chosen vessel of His to where you love others. And you minister that love to them. Beloved, listen. If you want to go fast, go by yourself. If you want to go far, go with others. And in this church, God has never called you just to go fast by yourself. He wants you traveling with others who will be in front of you, who will be behind you, who will be neither side of you. And they got your back. God is doing something marvelous here in this passage in giving Peter a divine assignment. And God wants to give you a divine assignment this morning. And He wants you to be able to walk in and again possess what is rightfully yours and what He intends for you to have, what He never took away. It can be a relationship. It can be finances. It can be health. It can be a job. But in dealing with Peter, He's restoring Peter to Himself because He wants the relationship. And more than anything else, what God wants from you and me is not our stuff. We give that out of the generosity of our heart, like the tithe this morning when Brother Tom was sharing all that. We sow that out of love for the church and out of our love for the Lord and the tithe. But he wants us. And God is restoring us. In my prayer this morning, and I felt that the Lord wanted me to tell you that he wants to give you back what he never took away. And he wants to establish you in this new expression that's coming to the church of a love revolution and of the goodness of God and being a worshiper of the Most High in spirit and in truth, and to step into it and to move forward with it and follow the lead of your pastors in this safe place. I'm going to ask if you just would stand with me for a moment. Would you stand with me? I'm just going to ask you one question. I'm going to ask you two questions. Corrected. Will you be willing to accept the divine assignment that the Lord will give to you in restoring you, bringing back what he never took away? Will you take on the divine assignment? And the second question I want to ask you, with respect to your own personal relationship with the Savior, do you love him more than everybody in here? Now, you've answered that in your own hearts as you will. So let me pray for you. Matter of fact, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I release a grace over grace. Grace, grace. Grace, grace over your people here this morning. Lord, I thank you for the flow of your Spirit to them even now and touching their hearts and minds. The Father, you are lifting every fear, insecurity, all the double-mindedness and doubt off of their heart and mind, that they'll never doubt your love again for them. That, Lord, they know that you're restoring them to yourself every time. We might miss it. We might come short. We have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Lord, you're bringing us back. You are restoring what you never took away. Lord, I ask now for every heart, every precious brother, every precious sister in this house this morning, in this safe place. Lord, I ask that you just release your grace over them now and restore to them. Restore to them. Restore to them what you never took away. Lord, you know each one personally. You love them dearly. You died for them. You lived for them. So, Lord, give them back what you never took away and you intend for them to have and to walk in this very day. Father, I thank you for doing this in the precious name of Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. 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 Receive that. Just take it. It's yours. Just take it. Just a simple act of faith. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you in the morning. Jesus loves you at noontime. Jesus loves you when the sun goes down. This morning when I rolled out of bed like I usually do, I just sat on the edge of the bed. I just said, good morning, God. He already knew I was up. But I just said, good morning, Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. I'm ready to start the day. Just be with me this day. Bless your people as only you can. So he does. When you're out of bed in the morning, you're sitting on the edge of the bed, start the day, just say, good morning, God. Good morning, Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. I am so thankful you are in a good mood. Because he is. Our God, with respect to you and me, his precious children, is always in a good mood. Father, bless your people, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Pastor Phil.
Amen. Is that a good word? That was my pastor. That's my pastor right there. Amen.